Well, happy Thanksgiving a few days in advance for all of you. Well, given what time of year it is and what this week is, I'd like to just share with you some thoughts about Thanksgiving from the Word of God. And I'd like to read a couple of scriptures. There's so many that encourage, even command us to give thanks. But in Psalm 100, it says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him, bless his name." We don't often pause to ask the question, why? Give thanks, enter his courts with praise. Why? For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness to all generations. Interesting, although we do give thanks for blessings, that's not what it says. It says, give thanks to the Lord for who he is, because he's good. His loving kindness is everlasting, his faithfulness to all generations. Colossians 3:16 and 17 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for who you are, for our great salvation. Thank you that even when we're going through difficult, painful, stressful times, you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're still good. Your love is still everlasting, and your faithfulness is still to all generations. We thank you for who you are. And we thank you, too, for the many, many blessings you've given us, the greatest being our salvation in Jesus Christ. And Father, forgive us when we grumble. Forgive us when we fail to give thanks, but even beginning today, open our hearts and our minds to just be more aware and attentive to your presence and your blessings, that we would be quicker to give thanks and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Kind of a unique idea, but you know, giving thanks is not an original idea with the colonists. Giving thanks was something that God has told us to do from the very beginning for who he is and for his many blessings. In fact, in the Old Testament as well as the New, it's repeated again and again and again and again to give thanks to the Lord, both for who he is and for all of his blessings, all that he's done for us. Not only are we told in both Old and New Testaments over and over again to give thanks, but we're also warned about the opposite attitude, which comes so easily for, I think, all of us, and that is a warning against grumbling. Paul says in Philippians, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." All things. Even raking wet, limpy, cold leaves on a cold, frosty afternoon. In fact, lack of thankfulness is seen as an evidence of an unbelieving and hardened heart. In Romans 1:18 and then verse 21, beginning of Romans 1:18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened." As people who are alive in Christ, who have been born again, who have new hearts, we are to be careful to give thanks to the Lord. You know, it's easy to be thankful one day a year when we have family and friends to gather around, when we have a wonderful feast of good food to enjoy. But to give thanks is a part of normal everyday life, every day. That's a project. It's a project in progress, at least in my life. As long as we live, we have to work at Stop Grumbling and Give Thanks. Just a week ago or so, there was an article online by a Christian author about giving thanks. And he told about a day when he had asked the Lord at different times through the day when a need arose. He prayed and asked the Lord, well, help me with this. And he asked the Lord three specific requests. And at the end of the day, he was grumbling and complaining because God appears to have not responded at all to any of his three requests. And as he was complaining to the Lord prompted him to stop and then review his day again with a different perspective and ask the Lord to show him if God had ministered to him, through him, blessed him in any way through the day. And he said he was surprised to see how God had worked in and through his life in that day. But the complaining about the things that God didn't do had overshadowed that until he stopped to think about it. He said, for one thing, he got a phone call from an old friend who said they just happened to find an old article he'd written years ago and blessed them and encouraged them at a time when they desperately needed it. And then he said that earlier in the day, he'd been driving in the family car with his teenage daughter driving. And as they were going through an intersection, she had to slam on the brakes very quickly because someone went through a stoplight and apparently at rather high speed, and it must have been a fairly close call because he said his daughter instantly was reduced to tears. She was so shaken up. And so he said, I had not had to realize I hadn't given thanks to the Lord for sparing us from an accident, maybe even sparing our lives. God had used him and blessed him in positive ways that day, but his initial focus was to complain about the things that didn't happen. And there's a little of that in all of us. We fixate on the negatives. Middle of the week, I'm working on this message, and I had to go to a store. And I was in fine spirits, but there had been a couple. Oh, it was the day the big storm. And the lights went out here, had to go home to finish work. And a few, let's just set back. Anyway, the cashier asked how my day was going. And my first thing was, well, there have been a few but nothing compared to the blessings and, you know, things that other people have to do. But my first response until I caught myself was about the negative things. And they weren't a big deal. And I wasn't dour. I was, you know, upbeat. But nevertheless, it was the negative. It's work to train ourselves to think about and remember the blessings, to ask, put our spiritual radar up and ask the Lord to help us be aware of the blessings even before we pray, even when we haven't prayed, the blessings that he gives us day by day. You know, the negatives that we complain about, they're real. They existed. They do exist. But if we fixate on them, if we focus on them, if we dwell on them, then we become sour and bitter to the point that we can't even see the blessings we do have and the blessings we have simply for being children of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. It isn't better circumstances we need to be thankful. It isn't more money we need to be thankful. It isn't better government we need to be thankful. We just need to be willing to cultivate, work at cultivating a thankful attitude and spirit. Thankful and for God, for who he is, and the blessings we do have. If Robert Reed can do it, so can we. Max Lucado writes about Robert. He writes, I have everything I need for joy, Robert Reed said. Amazing, I thought. His hands are twisted, his feet are useless, he can't bathe himself. He can't feed himself, he can't brush his teeth, comb his hair, put on his underwear. His shirts are held together by strips of Velcro. His speech drags like a worn-out audio cassette. Robert has cerebral palsy. The disease keeps him from driving a car, riding a bike, going for a walk. But it didn't keep him from graduating from high school or attending Abilene Christian University, from which he graduated with a degree in Latin. Having cerebral palsy didn't keep him from teaching at a St. Louis junior college or from venturing overseas on 5 mission trips. And Robert's disease didn't prevent him from becoming a missionary in Portugal. He moved to Lisbon alone in 1972. There he rented a hotel room and began studying Portuguese. He found a restaurant owner who would feed him after the rush hour and a tutor who would instruct him in the language. Then he stationed himself daily in a park where he distributed brochures about Christ. Within 6 years, he led 70 people to faith in Jesus, one of whom became his wife, Rosa. I heard Robert speak recently. I watched other men carry him in his wheelchair onto the platform. I watched them lay a Bible on his lap. I watched his stiff fingers force open the pages. And I watched people in the audience wipe away tears of admiration from their faces. Robert could have asked for sympathy or pity, but he did just the opposite. He held his bent hand up in the air and boasted, "I have everything I need for joy." His shirts are held together by Velcro, but his life is held together by joy. How do we develop that kind of joy, thankfulness, contentedness? I think partly from cultivating a new perspective on life. Viktor Frankl said, "It only took me a couple of days in Auschwitz to realize I never had a real problem in Vienna." But we don't have to wait for dire circumstances and real tragedy to gain that perspective if we just ask the Lord to open our eyes and learn to look for the blessings in everything. And one might be in routine, dreary chores. There's a proverb, Proverbs 14:4, that has always just catched my attention. It says, "Where no oxen are, the manger is clean, but much increase comes from the strength of an ox." No oxen, the manger's clean. But if you have a lot of oxen, you get a lot of work done. And our propensity to complain being what it is, you can just imagine the farmer complaining about all the ox patties he's got to clean out of the barn every day. Without thinking about the fact, well, 10 years ago when I started out, I had one horse to pull a plow. And God has blessed me so much that I was able to buy a couple of oxen. And my produce and my crops multiplied so much I was able to buy another plot of land and more oxen and hire some servants. And that enabled me to buy some more. The prosperity brought the ability to bring the oxen, which created more work. But don't we tend to complain about the work that's generated rather than thank the Lord for the blessings that are behind them? So what are our ox patties? Yesterday, mine were wet, flimpy, cold, frozen leaves on a wet, frosty ground. But that reminds me, I have my own private yard. My ox patties sometimes in the summer mowing the lawn, pulling weeds, but that reminds me, I have my own place. Cleaning the house reminds us we have a place to live in. Washing the dishes reminds us that we have food to eat. Doing the laundry reminds us we have clothes to wear. You could go on and on and on. For some, the ox patties may be higher maintenance, work, and costs, vehicle licensing, insurance, greater taxes, greater maintenance, more complicated income tax returns, all because of second homes, motor homes, RVs, jet skis, boats. You know, God blesses us, but the blessings have their own inherent issues that take responsibility, and we choose where we're going to, whether we're going to grumble about the responsibilities and chores or thank the Lord for the blessings behind them. What about looking for blessings even in difficult circumstances or loss? The prophet Jeremiah, and we just sang, "Great is thy faithfulness." He wrote in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, "The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And this is a tremendous affirmation of God's love, compassion, mercy and faithfulness, especially when you consider what was going on in Jeremiah's life when he wrote that. His nation was being invaded by barbarian hordes from Babylon. His country was being overwhelmed with terrorists. And yet, at the end of the day, after complaining, but stepping back and looking at things from God's perspective, he could say, "Great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning." Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18 says much the same thing. It says, "Though the fig tree should not blossom and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hind's feet and makes me walk on my high places." He says, even though everything has failed, there's no food in the refrigerator, there's no jobs, there's nothing, yet I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. If we have nothing else to give thanks for but the salvation God has provided, we have reason to give thanks. You know, the pilgrims set aside a day of thanksgiving, not because they'd stumbled into utopia, but because God had given them survival rations in a very, very difficult situation. Matthew Henry was a famous Bible scholar, and he once was accosted by thieves on the road. And they took his wallet. And at the end of the day, he wrote this in his diary: "Let me be thankful, first, because I was never robbed before. Second, although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it wasn't very much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed." Robbed on the highway, which makes most of our blood boil for the injustice if it happened to us, but he found four things to give thanks for. It was his choice, how he responded to the Lord. What about just giving thanks for the blessings of being alive today? It's so easy to say for the good old days. And the good old days, maybe 10 years ago, 20, 50, even 100 or more, we all have an idea when the good old days might have been. But in Ecclesiastes 7:10 says, "Do not say, 'Why is it that the former days were better than these?'" It must be a saying that goes back to Adam and, well, it couldn't be Adam and Eve. Well, good old days still would have been the garden, but don't say, "Why were the former days better than these?" Everybody does it. If you want the good old days, well, think about who gave us the national holiday, or what is it based on, of Thanksgiving, the pilgrims. But the pilgrims could not go out to eat. Well, I guess they did. They had a table out in the town square, but you know what I mean. They didn't have cars, boats, phones, TVs, computers, email, Facebook, computer games, running water, electricity, microwaves, heaters, air conditioners, hot showers, markets, coffee kiosks, sporting events, fitness centers, tennis courts, motorhomes. Do you know what? They didn't even have window screens. I read something years ago about someone who'd written a book about, you want the good old days? And just, what is it? I don't even know when it happened, but somewhere in the 1800s, when someone finally invented window screens. Can you imagine what it would be like in the Midwest, anywhere, in the summertime, in the humidity, with no screens on windows that had to be open? All the bugs and the birds and the bats and the moths and everything just comes in. Oh, for the good old days. Well, if the pilgrims were thankful, and they didn't have any of the things that we have, what should we be? And even apart from all of that, just for the Lord, that's more than enough reason to be thankful. Well, consider also that bad things can turn out for good. Romans 8:28. And we know, doesn't say we think, We guess, we hope. Probably so. Statistically, it's most likely. It says we know that God causes all things to work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And remember, it does not say we know that God causes everything to become good. It says he causes all things to work together for good. Think about this. Don't good things come in degrees, sort of? There's things, oh, that was nice. And then there are things, oh, that was pretty good. And well, this was really good. And there's things that make you jump up and shout for joy. There's varying degrees of good. And in the same way, there's varying degrees of bad, hard, hurtful things. If you take the different degrees of good and different degrees of bad and you assign a colored thread to them all, what this is saying is God takes all those colored threads and he weaves them together into a beautiful tapestry that represents your life, culminating in glory with Christ forever. That's what it's promising, is God's taking all these threads and he's weaving them together. We may not see the good out of the bad things specifically right now, but God is working all things together for good. You know, it's really amazing, just as an example of how bad things can work together for good, amazing how many of the things that we enjoy today came about by blunders, accidents, and mistakes. Do you know that Post-it notes? How many of you use Post-it notes? Rely on them, depend on them. And if you don't have the actual ones, now they even have the graphic ones on your computer. You can actually, you know, do. Do you know Post-it notes are an accident? There was a chemist or engineer at 3M was working on developing a really tough super glue, and he accidentally came up with a glue that was so wimpy he thought it was useless. But he told a friend about it, Arthur Fry, another engineer at 3M, told him about this weak stuff that was just useless. Well, a little while later, Arthur Fry, who happened to be a believer and he was singing in the church choir, and every time he flipped pages in his hymnal, and obviously this was years ago, his paper markers in his hymnal would fall out. And he was grumbling about paper markers. And he thought, weak glue. I wonder if I coated some pieces of paper with this weak glue, if it would stick. And sure enough, it stuck, and it was so weak, he pulled it off, it doesn't destroy what it was sticking to. It was an accident. But something good came out of it. Did you know chocolate chip cookies were a mistake? And from what I read, they aren't anymore. But the first ones were. And now, according to what I read, they're the most popular, the most consumed cookie in America. And it was a mistake. In Coca-Cola was supposed to be like snake oil medicine. Now, I don't know if the guy that concocted it knew it really didn't do any good. He probably did, but he was going to market it as medicine. And he was, I don't know, showing it to a friend or something, and they accidentally put cold, sparkling water, soda water, into it and tasted it. And they said, forget the medicine, let's market this as a soda fountain drink. It was an accident. In World War II, a Navy engineer, so all you Navy guys, listen up. A Navy engineer, Richard James, was working on a new ship in World War II, and he was putting some stuff together, and he had a torsion spring, and it slipped out of his hands. It fell to the ground, and he noticed how it slinked along the ground. He accidentally dropped it and fell into a fortune. Now, I don't know if the Navy, maybe I shouldn't say. I think he waited till after he retired, maybe to come up with the patent on the thing, but penicillin was discovered because an experiment was accidentally ruined. But before throwing it out, they thought, well, let's take another look at this. You know, wouldn't you love to know that at just once in your life, you would make a mistake that would turn into a fortune? I mean, what if you had a promise, an absolute guaranteed promise that some point in your life a mistake would turn into a fortune? We would be excited. Well, of course, not many people have a mistake that turns into a fortune. But as a believer, we are the only people who have an ironclad promise from God that He will take everything in your life and weave it together for good. That's an even greater promise. And nobody but believers have that promise. So we can be thankful for that promise, even if we don't see the good developing today. And consider what's waiting for us in eternity. Romans 8:18 says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that's to be revealed to us." 2 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." That's amazing. It isn't just that there's glory waiting regardless, but that the sufferings of this day are actually producing an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. In the 1976 Olympics in Montreal, a Japanese gymnast, Shun Fujimoto, was competing in a team competition, and somehow during the floor exercises, he fractured his knee. And of course, everybody with any common sense knew as he hobbled off that there's no way he's going to compete anymore. But the next day, he showed up to compete with the strongest exercise, the rings. And he went through an entire performance flawlessly, and then everybody held their breath as they knew what was coming. And he did a triple somersault dismount, and everybody expecting him just to crumple to a pile on the floor, he stuck it and held it. And everybody stood and gave him, obviously, great applause. And afterwards, a reporter asked him about that moment. He said, "The pain shot through me like a knife and brought tears to my eyes. But now I have a gold medal and the pain is gone." Sometimes God allows us to go through things and the pain shoots through us like a knife and brings tears to our eyes. But someday the pain will be gone and we'll be in glory with Jesus forever. And we will know what Paul already affirms, that the sufferings of this age are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be ours. Well, a proper perspective can help us cultivate a thankful attitude. But Robert Reed and many others without disabilities like his have found something else for which to be joyful and thankful. And that is a relationship with God through our Savior Jesus Christ, who died for our sins so that we might receive forgiveness and eternal life. In Psalm 37, it says, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart." Delight in Him. He's the giver of life. He's the giver of every blessing. And the greatest delight in all of life is to be rightly related with Him through Jesus Christ. Isaiah says, "I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation." That's it. He says, whatever else he's going through, "I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in Him because He saved my soul. He's wrapped me with garments of salvation. He's wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." The psalmist says, "Whom have I in heaven beside you? And beside you I desire nothing on earth. As for me, the nearness of God is my good." David said, "How blessed," meaning how happy and therefore thankful, "how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven." Wiped clean. Totally forgiven. When Robert Reed punches his fist in the air and declares that he has everything he needs for joy, He's pointing to the one who has blessed him with salvation and given him true life. Life forever. If God didn't provide anything more for us than forgiveness and eternal life, we have every reason to be eternally thankful. But God has provided so much more for us all. There will always be pain and disappointment and negative things in this life, but there's always blessings too. We just need to cultivate an attitude of looking for those blessings and being thankful. Again, let me read to you something from Max Lucado while he was a missionary in Brazil. He writes, he couldn't have been over 6 years old, dirty face, barefoot, torn t-shirt, matted hair. He wasn't too different from the other 100,000 or so street orphans that roam Rio de Janeiro. I was walking to get a cup of coffee at a nearby cafe when he came up behind me. With my thoughts somewhere between the task I had just finished and the class I was about to teach, I scarcely felt the tap, tap, tap on my hand. I stopped and turned. Seeing no one, I continued on my way. I'd only taken a few steps, however, when I felt another insistent tap, tap, tap. This time I stopped and looked downward. There he stood. His eyes were whiter because of his grubby cheeks and coal black hair. He said, "Pão, senhor? Bread, sir?" Living in Brazil, one has a daily opportunities to buy a candy bar or sandwich for these little outcasts. It's the least one can do. I told him to come with me, and we entered the sidewalk cafe. Coffee for me and something tasty for my little friend. The boy ran to the pastry counter and made his choice. Normally, these youngsters take their food and scamper back out in the street without a word, but this little fellow surprised me. The cafe consisted of a long bar, one end for pastries, the other end for coffee. As the boy was making his choice, I went to the other end of the bar and began drinking my coffee. Just as I was getting my derailed train of thought back on track, I saw him again. He was standing in the cafe entrance on tiptoe, bread in hand, looking in at the people. What is he doing? I thought. Then he saw me and scurried in my direction. He came and stood in front of me, about eye level with my belt buckle. This little Brazilian orphan looked up at the big American missionary, smiled a smile that would have stolen your heart, and said, "Obrigado," thank you. Then he nervously, scratching the back of his ankle with his big toe, added, "Muito obrigado," thank you very much. All of a sudden, I had a crazy craving to buy him the whole restaurant. But before I could say anything, he turned and scampered out the door. And as I write this, I'm still standing at the coffee bar. My coffee is cold and I'm late for my class, but I still feel the sensation I felt a half an hour ago. And I'm pondering this question. If I'm so moved by a street orphan who says thank you for a piece of bread, how much more is God moved when I pause to thank him, really thank him for all his blessings and for saving my soul? Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus said, "I'm the bread of life." And God gives this bread freely to all who believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Have you received Jesus, the bread of life? And if so, have you stopped giving thanks for the bread of life? That should be our thanksgiving for eternity from our hearts. Thank the Lord for the bread of life. If you've never received Christ as your Savior, wouldn't you do that this morning? Simply confess to the Lord that you're a sinner, you need his forgiveness. And thank him for sending his son Jesus to pave the penalty for your sins on the cross, for rising again that he might give eternal life to all who come to God through him. Let's pray. Father, thank you that your forgiveness is complete in Jesus, that your forgiveness even covers our lack of thankfulness, our grumbling, our complaining. But as we're reminded today, this week, of the importance of thanksgiving as a part of life as believers. Help us to be more diligent, more aware of your blessings, and even beyond that, to be aware of your presence and to give thanks for that daily, moment by moment. To give thanks from our heart, to mean it, to be sincere. Help us to draw near to you and to trust you with all of the difficulties, all of the setbacks, all of the frustrations, all of the pains, the sufferings, the trials. Lord, help us to trust that you are good, that your loving kindness is everlasting, and that your faithfulness is indeed to all generations. May we honor you and worship you, not just in song, but through lives that give thanks to you, through Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. And Father, only you know the hearts of people. There may be people that talk and look just like Christians, but you know their heart. They've never surrendered to you, never trusted in Jesus. And I pray if there's anyone here who's never received Christ as Savior, your Holy Spirit would draw them by grace, by conviction, by evidence of your love, draw them to faith in Jesus Christ. And we who have received Jesus give you thanks for clothing us with your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.